First Peter chapter 2. If you're using the Pew Bibles today, that is page 1672. Page 1672 in the Pew Bibles, everyone else, 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to begin today in verse 1. And when you found it and you're able to, please stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word. Follow along as I read, starting in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray today that your Holy Spirit would fill us, help us to understand your word, help us to think and walk by your strength. Please let every other distraction of the world stay at bay. And I pray, Lord, that we would concentrate on you. In your name I pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, before we started our study in Revelation, we were going through our church constitution through a series called What We Believe. And we left off with the last point in our statement of faith, which was Revelation and the end times. And we decided that instead of just doing a small portion, that we just jump into the whole book and kind of cover an overview of Revelation. And although it was not an exhaustive study, we did cover a good chunk of Revelation. In a few weeks, we're going to begin actually a study of Revelation in Sunday school that's going to cover the items that I did not cover in service. Some of the things in Revelation are just better left to be talked about in a group instead of just hearing it from me. You get a lot more from it. Jerry Thrash will be leading that teaching. I'm really excited about the study that we're going to be starting in that. Plus, I'll get to see if you guys remember anything from our study of Revelation, so that'll be good. So we are back in What We Believe, and we're going to be spending the next several weeks looking at different aspects of the church from a biblical perspective, including church membership, qualities of spiritual leadership, and the church's position in the Christian life. Now, I'm going to encourage you to pay attention throughout this time because we're going to be looking at good qualities of what makes up a good church, and those are going to be sprinkled in throughout our study. Now, today, as an introduction to this portion of our study, we're going to be considering what the purpose of the church is. Now, I want to plug a book. I've plugged it before, and this is a great book. If you don't have this book, it's called Life in the Father's House, A Member's Guide to the Local Church. We do not have it here. I'm not endorsing this for financial gain. I'm endorsing it for the sake that you guys need to get this. If you're a member of the church, if you're thinking about becoming a member of the church, if you're going to be a member of a church, someday you should buy this book. In fact, it's on sale right now on Amazon. But you should buy this book. It'd be a great resource for you. It's not one of those books that you buy and you read once and you toss. It's one of those books you go back to and you study to find out what it means to be a valuable member in your church. It would be a benefit for you and your pastor if you read that book. All right. So our theme verse for this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. The Apostle Paul is writing to a young pastor named Timothy, and he says, starting in verse 14, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, we're going to come back to this text in just a couple of minutes, but I want us to get some context here. Now, in considering the purpose of the church, let's first consider, what is the church? Now, when I looked up this week in the general dictionary for what the church said, it gave me three definitions. It said, number one, a building where people can meet for Christian worship. Number two, a hierarchy of clergy, especially in the Roman Catholic Church. And number three, institutionalized religion as a political or social force, which I find interesting. I was like, oh, that's okay. But, you know, these definitions are not a good representation of what the Bible teaches that the church is at all. From a biblical perspective, we have two definitions of the church. Number one, a local assembly of believers who meet together for the purpose of worshiping God and serving one another. I'll read that one more time. Number one, a local assembly of believers who meet together for the purpose of worshiping God and serving one another. And then number two, all of those in the world redeemed by Jesus' blood. In other words, we have local churches where we have believers who come together for the purpose of worshiping God and serving each other. And we also have all Christians in the entire world are also known as the church. So these two parts. Now, the church in the New Testament, we see defined by the Greek word ecclesia. For instance, Jesus said to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, ecclesia literally means a called out assembly of believers. Now, as a side note, in Matthew 16, 18, where Jesus says, I'm going to build on you. Your name is Peter. I'm going to build my church on you. I just want to share with you. If you remember in our last study of Revelation, the New Jerusalem has the 12 apostles' names written on the foundation. And on that foundation, we know that the New Jerusalem is where the new church is going to be, where we're going to gather and such together. And thinking about it here in context of Matthew 16, 18, Peter was one of the 12 apostles. His name is engraved on the stone foundation of the New Jerusalem. We know that Jesus and his apostles were the foundation of the church. And thinking of it even here, the new church, the New Jerusalem is where we're going to be here in the future. So seeing this come together here with Matthew 16, 18, I thought, oh, this is really cool. I got to share it with everybody. You know, you might be looking at this like, I don't understand. You can talk to me later if you don't understand it. But it's a great connection for us to consider. All right, so Jesus says, I will build my people who are called out to be together. So who are they called? I mean, where are they called out of? Called out of what? If these are a called out of assembly, what are they called out of? Well, let's dig a little bit deeper. Look back with me at today's text. Start back in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. All right, so Peter identifies Jesus here as a living stone. And to help us better understand how much we need Jesus Christ as our foundation. Now, notice it says, indeed, that he's rejected indeed by men. Now, in Bible times, they had a lot of their house structures, a lot of their building structures were made out of stone. And we even see that example today when we think of in Jerusalem today, we see the Great Wailing Wall. If you ever see the Wailing Wall, it's solid stone. They're just stones on top of stones. You see Egypt, you see the pyramids, they're all stones connected together. But in a lot of the household stones, they didn't make these giant rocks that were all shaped exactly the same size. What they did is they went out and they found a pile of stones and they put them together in a row and then packed them with mud in between. But you had to have a stone that was in a good shape like the other stone to be able to fit in each spot. And here he's giving us an analogy. He's saying Jesus was the stone that was rejected. Jesus was the stone that they looked at and they said, he's not like all the other stones. We can't fit him in here. He's rejected. But we know that he was the chief cornerstone. Look with me at verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So the church, the whole body of Christ, are also described as living stones because through our salvation, we identify with Christ. And consider this verse again with this identification of the church. In verse 5, you also, the church, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, this is a direct connection of the church as a whole body of believers being built as individual groups of the church, that we may come together to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. And this is what we do in the local church today. And this is a good picture of a well-oiled church, a good church. A good church is going to be unified. Not just unified like you come together and it seems like everybody's getting along, but unified with one mind, with one body. They're being built together. They have the same mindset as they're moving forward. All right, look with me at verse 6. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Now, the chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ, the foundation of our salvation and the foundation of the church. Now, to those who are obedient Christians, we see Christ as precious. But those who are disobedient, look with me at verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. Now, to the Christian who refuses to be obedient, they will see Christ and they will see the church as an offense, as a wall in their lives. And even though they were appointed to be a part of that church, they will ignore it and they will run from it, never achieving peace and satisfaction through Christ. Look with me at verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, did you catch that in verse 9 through 10? We were once not a people. We were once not believers. But now we are the people of God, a people who have been chosen by God to be his priests, to be holy, to be set apart for his purposes. We have been called out, again, ecclesia, called out of darkness, and now we are called into Christ's marvelous light. And what's interesting, as we study through the New Testament, we see that all three parts of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, have active roles in the church. Acts, which is the historical record of the beginnings of the early New Testament church, identifies the Holy Spirit as an intimate part of the church. Acts 20:28 says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And we see the connection of the Holy Spirit with the church, but we also see that the church is God's design and that Jesus Christ purchased the church with his own blood. Now think about that for a moment. In Ephesians 3, speaking of the Lord, it says in verses 20 through 21, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. In other words, the church functions primarily to bring God glory, and its purpose is to bring God glory. So it functions to bring God's glory, and its purpose is to bring God glory. Now, we also see that the church is designed specifically for God to use to accomplish his plan for the world. This is why the church has a vital role in the lives of all Christians and why God demands a commitment to the church from those who claim to know him. Now, as we study throughout the New Testament, God never suggests, and I would encourage you to look for it. You can bring it to me later if you think you found it. But God never suggests that Christians become a part of the church. God always identifies Christians as the church because the church is his design. He purposed Christians to be the church, never separated, always together. Now, if you're a Christian, you are part of the whole church, and God has purposed you to also be a part of the local church. If you look at many churches today, you'll see empty pews and empty chairs. Those empty spaces reflect someone who has been chosen to fill it, but it also is someone who has chosen not to fill it. And when God directs his people to build a church, he also directs them to build it and craft it a specific way. When churches come together and they say, you know what, we need to build a church building, they don't just build it with a random number. They build it based on what the Holy Spirit is leading them to build it, based on who is going to be filling those pews, or based on who he is calling to fill those pews. And the empty seats will reflect who have told the Holy Spirit no, whether they're pushing the Holy Spirit back about salvation, or whether they're a believer and pushing back God's calling them to join the rest of his people. Now, if you are a Christian and you are not committed to a local church, you need to find one. Because anytime we go against God's design, we are living in sin. And the more that I learn about God's design for his church, the more that I come to understand that those believers who do not want to be a part of it are not just missing out, but they are refusing to follow God's design for their own life, even God's purpose for their lives. Now, I think we have a tendency as Christians to consider that the Bible is written to us individually, and for us to consider in our own individual lives outside of the church. However, if we look at the Bible as a whole to see who it's actually written to, we see a completely different picture. Now, think about it. The Old Testament is the history of mankind, given to the Jews so that they could see where they came from and where they're going. And then we see the entrance of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is the historical record of Jesus Christ. Next, we see Acts, which is the historical record of the early church. And then we have the letters of Paul, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. So Romans was written to the church in Rome. Corinthians was written to the church in Corinth. Galatians was written to the church in Galatia. Ephesians was written to the church in Ephesus. Philippians was written to the church in Philippi, which is in Macedonia. Colossians was written to the church in Colossae. Thessalonians was written to the church in Thessalonica. Timothy was written to Timothy, a young pastor, to help him better understand how to help his church in Ephesus. Titus was written to a pastor setting up a church in Crete. Philemon was written to a co-laborer of Paul and his church. Even Revelation, the book that we just finished studying through, was written to 7 specific churches. Now, the rest of the Bible is written to believers to encourage them and guide them in understanding God's purpose for the Christian and for the church. Now, Christians were never meant to exist on their own outside of the church. God's design for his people were to come together through his church. Once Jesus Christ died for our sins, we have a new covenant with him. And once he left this world for heaven, so began the church age. We are currently in the age of the church, God's design for the Christian. Now, there is so much beyond our comprehension that has been put into the design of the church and God's purpose behind it. The church is truly a living, breathing organism designed to glorify God. And also, we today associate our individual selves as the benefactors of God's love and Jesus' sacrifice. But here's the thing. That's just not true. The church has always been the benefactor. Jesus Christ never meant for Christians to stand alone on their own. He meant for them to be supported by prayer and encouragement by other believers. And together we make up the church. Now, this is very important to understand because there are those, even Christians today, who distance themselves from the church, who might even say, you know what, salvation isn't based on whether or not I come to church. And they're missing the entire point of God's design. There's many people that just say, you know what, I don't want to go to church. I just don't want to have anything to do with it. I'm going to stay separate. And I'm going to live my Christian life on my own, by myself, my own way. And so they miss so much of what the scripture teaches. Now consider again with me today's theme verse. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now, what do pillars do? They hold things up. God considers the church as the place that is responsible to hold up his truths. This means that the church as a whole and individual churches have a very important responsibility. It also means that without the church, there would be no one to hold up God's truth. Now, we saw in our study of Revelation that God has promised that the church will continue on until Jesus Christ returns for it. And again, Jesus spoke on this in Matthew 16:18 and says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." In other words, it will stand. My church will remain until I return for my church. Now, what is the purpose of the church? We see this through the purpose of Jesus Christ. The purpose of Jesus coming to this earth and sacrificing his own life on the cross was not to unite individual people together. And it was not to unite individual people with Jesus. It was to bring people into his church. His specific design for a family and work for servanthood that Christians could work together to get to know God on a greater level and to see their relationship with God blossom. You have a purpose in being part of your local church. If you're watching online today because you're out of town or you're a shut-in, I would welcome you to come continue to join our digital service. We'd love to have you. If you're watching online today because you are just don't want to come to church, I would encourage you to get into a local church. It's very important to be a part of the church body. Now, for us as Christians or anyone that's here today, I would encourage you to be a part of a local church. It's so vitally important that we do things God's way instead of doing it our way. We get an opportunity many times and we look at what God's doing in our lives and we say, you know what, I'm not going to do it God's way. I would much rather do it my way. And we miss out. We miss out on so many things. We miss out on God's blessings and God's encouragement and God's help. We miss out on opportunities to serve God. Many times we look at God and we say, well, I'm going to serve in the context of my own life, but God designed for us to serve through his church. He gives us spiritual gifts that we get to grow and get to understand better for the purpose of serving in his church. And many times we're able to take those spiritual gifts and use them outside of his ministry, but they start and they're designed to be used in his church. When we deny God, we deny so many different things. Christians, don't deny God today. Be a servant. Follow him in obedience and have a desire to want to serve him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the church. We thank you, Lord God, for the promises through scripture that no matter what, you will take care of the church, that the church as a whole will survive until you return. Lord, I pray for those in our community today, those outside of the community, those around us, Lord Jesus, those that could be filling the pews today that have responded to you as no. I pray, Lord God, that you would work on their hearts, encourage them. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would prompt them to get into church. I pray, Lord God, that they would change their desire from what they want to do to what you want to do. I pray, Lord, that we would not push you back. I pray that our desires would be your desires. And I thank you, Lord God, for the opportunities that you give us, the privileges that you give to us to serve you, the privileges that we have to gather together around your word. Lord, so many of us take this for granted. We push it aside. We decide to do something else. It's just not as entertaining as the world. We make our lives so much more busier than they have to be to cover up the things that you want for us to do most. Lord, I pray that we be people of your word. Help us to understand it. Help us to live for it. Lord, I thank you for this day. I pray that as you dismiss us, that we would go out into our homes and that we would continue as we're out and about to encourage other people. I pray, Lord, that we would not forget the sacrifice that you've made for us on behalf of your church. And I just thank you again, Lord, for your goodness. In your name I pray these things. Amen.